All right. Our scripture today comes from John chapter 17. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed."
Thank you, Megan. Okay, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can study it this morning. Father, I pray that as we do study it, that you would open our eyes to its truth. Father, I pray that you would teach us this morning, convict us, mold us into your likeness. Father, what a treasure it is to have the words of Jesus recorded in prayer. And God, I pray that we would see this for the treasure that it is, and that we'd allow it to shape us and mold us and form us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, before I forget, I just want to say next week we're going to have a guest preacher. It is Roger Storms, who served for 29 years as the lead pastor of Compass Christian Church in Chandler, Arizona. And he is going to be here preaching. So 29 years, that's a fair bit of experience. And he's an American, so most of you will actually understand what he's talking about. So that's a bonus as well, right? Excluding the Brits, obviously. But we are blessed to have him come and preach and share with us next week. That is the church that gave us access to Right Now Media under their account. And so they've actually already invested a fair amount in us as a church. And so we're blessed to continue that partnership and welcome Roger next week. So, let's get into our passage. And here's the context for this prayer. It's the night before Jesus is going to die. He's just had his final supper with his disciples. John chapters 13 through 16 records his final, his conversation with his disciples at that final meal. And it is full of his instructions to his disciples, knowing that he is leaving them. It's rich with Jesus' final words and the details of what they will expect and what will come and what will happen and how they should proceed as a result. And now we move into John 17, and Jesus has only hours before he is arrested, tried, and killed. And what do we find Jesus doing with his final moments? What would you do if you knew you had an hour to live? Think about that. And here we see Jesus prays. That's what Jesus does with his final moments before being arrested. And this is, the entire chapter is Jesus' prayer before he goes to the cross. It's the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the Bible. People like to say that the prayer in Matthew 6 is the Lord's Prayer, but really the prayer in Matthew 6 is the disciples' prayer, the believers' prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. It's called the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus, and it is the intimate words of the Son to his Father before he goes to the cross. And this is how it breaks down. Verses 1 to 5, he prays for himself. Verses 6 to 19, he prays for his disciples. Verses 20 to 26, he prays for the church and all who will ever believe in his name. And so that's how we are going to go through it. This morning we're doing verses 1 to 5. Next week, by God's grace, we'll go... Oh, no, sorry. Next week we've got a guest preacher. The week after, by God's grace, we'll go through 6 to 19, which is a fair chunk. And then the week after that, we'll finish it off with 20 to 26. And I love those verses. Jesus says, "I pray not only for these, but for all who will ever believe because of their message." And that's us. Jesus, while he was on earth, prayed a prayer specifically for us, and we have that recorded in the Bible. Isn't that cool? I think it's amazing. And so here we have Jesus going to his Father in prayer, and we have this intimate picture of Jesus and his Father. And Jesus starts the prayer with Father. He's told us to pray as well, our Father. This was revolutionary. I think I said to you last week and the week before, this was revolutionary for the disciples that they would call God their Father and go into his presence. In the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to God as his Father over 100 times. Over 100 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to God as his Father. 6 times in this prayer, he calls him Father. This intimate relationship between the Father and the Son is on display here for us to see. And this is the intimate relationship that as believers we are invited into. We are invited to go to God as our Father. That for me is amazing. When I think about my own boys and how they come to me when I get home and Davey, our little, he's just turned 1 last week, and I open the door and he goes, wherever he is in the house, sorry about that. And he crawls pretty quickly, and he beelines it to see me because he's so excited that I'm home. And that's the relationship that we are invited into, and that's in a very imperfect picture. This week, Robbie came up to me, and he said to me, Daddy, when I'm big, I want to have a beard and tell people about Jesus. And I said, yes, that's my boy. He wants to be like his dad, right? And so here Jesus is showing us obedience to his Father, reliance on his Father, relationship with his Father as he prays in this time of incredible agony that he's about to face. And this is the relationship that believers are invited into. I just think that's amazing. So verses 1 to 5, that's what we're studying this week. What is this about? What does Jesus pray for? He prays for himself. What does he specifically pray for? I've made it easy for you. What does Jesus specifically pray for? What's this, these first 5 verses about? It's all about glory. And whose glory in particular? I'll give you a hint, verses 1 and 5. Father, glorify your Son. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. This is all about glory, and this is specifically all about Jesus' glory. That's what he prays for. So we're going to look at this. How is Jesus glorified? And why does he start this prayer by asking that God would glorify him? Those are our 2 questions. How is Jesus glorified? When Jesus had spoken these words, what words? Everything he shared with his disciples that evening. We've read it over the past several months, John 13 through 16. When he had said that, when he had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. This is the posture of prayer, especially for a rabbi. And he said, Father, the hour has come. Now we see Father, his dad. The hour has come. What is the hour that he's speaking of? It's his death. Throughout the Gospel of John, the hour refers to Jesus' death. And in the beginning, we see him saying, the hour has not yet come. The hour has not yet come in the beginning of the Gospel. And up until verse 12, which is the week, Passion Week, the start of Passion Week, he goes into Jerusalem, he says, the hour has now come. The hour is here. And here we see, again, he says, God, Father, the hour has come. It's time for Jesus to die. Through personal pain and agony and suffering, that's how Jesus dies. He goes to the cross. And in this, Jesus sees glory. Jesus is glorified. Jesus' glory comes through the cross. How is Jesus glorified? He is glorified through his suffering and through his death on the cross. He says this in John 12, verse 23. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He's speaking of his crucifixion. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He sees glory in the cross. And how can Jesus see glory in the cross in something so barbaric? How can Jesus see glory? Well, the very next verse in John 12 tells us, John 12, 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus sees glory in the cross because he knows that his death on the cross is not the end. He knows that that is not the end of the story, that there is more to come. He knows that he will rise again. He knows that this is God's plan, that this is God's good plan for the salvation of sinners, for the redemption of the world, to restore us to himself. In Isaiah 53:10, it says this, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." This is God's will. This is God's good will, that Jesus would die. And so Jesus in the cross sees glory. And he prays, as he is going to the cross, "God, glorify me through this." You and I will never die for the salvation of sinners. We don't have it in us. But because Jesus did, we are invited into the family of God. We are adopted as sons and daughters. If we believe that Jesus is Lord and submit ourselves to his will, God invites us into his family and he calls us his children. As I said to you, we get to then call him Father. So Jesus' glory, first of all, comes through the cross. Jesus' glory comes from the Father. "Glorify your Son," is what he says. "The hour is here, glorify your Son." So Jesus' glory comes from the Father. He has been given all authority. He has all power. And with that, he does nothing. Jesus' glory is not a result of his inherent ability, his inherent power, the fact that he is God. Jesus' glory comes from his Father. He could have called down legions of angels and stopped what was happening, but he didn't. He was silent before his accusers. And he took the punishment and the beating that they handed out to him, and he died. When they mocked him and said, if you are the Son of God, save yourself, come down off the cross. He could have come down off the cross. He was God. He could have stepped down off the cross, but he didn't. He stayed on the cross. He handed that over to God to glorify him. He didn't try and glorify himself. Rather, he humbled himself. And through humility, and actually through humiliation, he died on the cross. We see this in Philippians 2, verses 8 to 11. It says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus' glory comes from God. He humbled himself and God exalted him. And Christians, we are told to do the same, to not seek our own glory, but to humble ourselves, knowing that God, who is in control of everything, will one day exalt us. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 to 7 says this, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." Humble yourselves, so that at the right time God may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Here's the truth. We cannot seek our own glory and God's glory at the same time. If we seek our glory, it is at the expense of God's glory. So humble yourselves and seek God's glory, and at the right time, he will exalt you. Trust God. Trust that he will take care of you. And the third thing that we see is Jesus' glory is for the Father. So Jesus' glory comes through the cross. Jesus' glory comes from the Father. And Jesus' glory is for the Father. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you. The very reason that Jesus asks God to glorify him, why did Jesus ask for this? Why did he start with this? Was so that he could glorify God. This is why Jesus has started with this prayer. God, glorify me so that I can glorify you. Glorify me through the cross so that I can glorify you. And Jesus highlights that I see three ways in which he glorifies God, and we're going to look at those three ways. Number one, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Number one, Jesus glorifies God by doing the work that he has been given to do. Jesus has been given the work of giving eternal life to all whom God has given him. That's the work that God has given him to do. And he's been given the authority with which to do this. We see in John 5, verse 26 and 27, for as the Father, this is Jesus speaking, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. God has given Jesus all authority, and he has given him the job of giving eternal life to all those whom God has given him. Notice, to all those whom God has given him. Jesus has the work of giving eternal life to God's elect. And so Jesus glorifies God by doing the work that God has given him to do, and he's doing it right now. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. That's what Jesus is doing. He is giving eternal life to those whom God has given him. He lives, he always lives to make intercession for us. He is, as Satan is accusing us before God, Jesus is standing there saying, I've paid for that. He's right. She's right. I've paid for that. They're right in God's eyes. Jesus has been given authority, and with that authority, he is doing the work that God has given him to do, and this brings glory to God. The second thing we see is this, and this is an expansion on the first point, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The second thing that Jesus is doing in his work of glorifying God is that he makes God known. Jesus makes God known. This is eternal life, that they know you. And here's the problem, is mankind does not know God. Yes, we were made in his image, and we were made to be in perfect fellowship with him, in relationship with him. But then mankind sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. And as a result, we have all been born sinful and separated from God. And so we don't know God. And Romans 1 tells us that in our wickedness, we suppress the truth of God. In our unrighteousness, we suppress the truth of God. So not only are we separated from him, but our minds, our fallen minds, suppress and distort the truth of God. So we don't know God. But here is eternal life, is that they know you. So we simply can't have eternal life. But Jesus came, the perfect image of God, to make God known on earth. So to know God, where it says know here, we know that this is talking about an intellectual knowledge, but it's not merely intellectual knowledge of God. We know from this gospel that in order to come to salvation, we must believe, and that belief is shown in love and obedience. And if you put knowledge and belief and love and obedience together, what you get is a relationship with God. So to know God is to have a relationship with God. that starts with intellectually knowing who he is, but extends to our hearts and our minds and our actions, and it is carried out in obedience and how we love each other. We cannot have eternal life if we do not know God in this way. But that's not actually what the text says. What it says is the only true God. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. So we cannot have eternal life unless we know the only true God. This is the God of the Bible. Eternal life comes from knowing the God as he has revealed himself in the Bible. And we as humans are terribly fond of reading just enough that we see a little bit of God and then adding a whole lot of what we want him to look like so that he's way more enjoyable to us and we can worship this God that we've formed in our mind, right? Or is that just me? That God has no power. That God has not overcome the world. That is the God of our own making. Eternal life comes from knowing the only true God as he has revealed himself in the Bible, and more clearly as he has revealed himself through Jesus Christ. So Jesus came to make God known. John 1:18 says this, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." In other words, Jesus Christ has made him known. He had told his disciples earlier that night in conversation, and we read in John 14, verse 7, he said, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." From now on, you do know him and have seen him, because they have seen him and they have known him. And Philip says to him, he says, "Lord, just show us the Father and we will be satisfied." And Jesus' response in 14, verse 9, he says, "Have I been with you so long and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And so Jesus came to make the Father known. And I think this question of Philip's is so true of us. And show us the Father. And Jesus is saying, "Have I been with you so long and still you do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Please know, I say this from the bottom of my heart and with all love, please know that coming to church every Sunday will not get you into heaven. Doing good works apart from Christ will not get you into heaven. Living a good life will not get you into heaven. Knowing the only true God as revealed through Jesus Christ is eternal life. That's it. So Jesus made God known, and this brought glory to God. And the third was that he was obedient to the end. "I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Jesus was obedient to the end, and this glorified God. He finished the work that God had given him to do. He died on the cross. He was obedient to the end. And here's his prayer. "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Now that he's done all that his Father has given him to do, now that he has made God known, now that he hasn't gone to the cross yet, but he is fixed, he's on the path, he is on his way to the cross, he's not about to back out now. Now that he has done this, he's saying, "God, glorify me through the cross, and now glorify me back, take me back to the glory that I had with you before the world existed." This is Jesus' rightful place with his Father in heaven. And he's asking God to take him back. He is God eternal. He came to earth to make God known. He died, the perfect, spotless lamb for us. And as I said to you last week, and it's been true this week too, Robbie tells me every night, "Jesus died." And then I say to him, "But he rose again." He didn't stay dead. He rose again, and he is God eternal, seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us, giving eternal life to all those whom God has given him. So what's the significance of this prayer of Jesus for us today? Firstly, and especially if you're not a Christian, the God who created the universe saw our brokenness, and motivated by his great love for us, he came to earth to offer us healing, to make us right, to make us whole. Through his life on earth, Jesus has shown us God such that we can know him. Through his death on the cross, he has paid the penalty for our sin that we can stand in his presence rightly. As I said, he didn't stay dead, but he rose again and he returned to heaven where he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. If you are broken by your sin today, Jesus offers you healing. If you are broken, Jesus died so that you can be whole. This is what we celebrated in communion. Confess your sin, repent, which means turn from it, and call on the name of Jesus, and he will save you. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is what Jesus offers us. This is the significance of these verses in this prayer, that God glorified him so that we have this access, this healing, salvation. Secondly, and especially if you are a Christian, we were made to glorify God. That is the purpose of our lives. You are not here to live and work in a job and retire and live happily ever after. You are here to glorify God. That is why you are here. I was thinking last night, I wonder why God doesn't rapture us as soon as we're saved, because, I mean, heaven is where we want to be, right? Why doesn't he? Because we have a job to do. He's left us here with a mission. So like Jesus, we've been given work to do. John records the mission like this in John 20, verse 21. Jesus speaking to his disciples after he's risen, he says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So like Jesus, we have a job to do. Matthew records it like this. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So like Jesus, we've been given authority with which to do this job, and we've been given work to do, which is to go and make disciples of all nations. In other words, to go and make him known. We are his ambassadors, God making his appeal through us. Like Jesus, we are called to make God known, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So like Jesus, we've been given a job, we've been given authority, and we've been told to make God known. And like Jesus, we are called to be obedient to the very end, and behold, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. If you're a Christian, you are called to glorify God in the same way in which Jesus glorified God, by doing the work that he has given us to do, by making him known in this world, and by being obedient to the very end. This is to the glory of God the Father. This is the purpose of your life. If we will humble ourselves, pursue the work that he has given us to do by making him known, and being obedient to him, then like Jesus, one day we will receive the crown of glory. One day we will be in glory, in eternal glory, with God the Father. This is what it is to be a Christian. This is the significance of these words of Jesus as he opens his prayer before going to the cross. This is what the cross means for us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you sent your only Son because you loved us so much that you sent him that we would not perish but have eternal life. And Father, I thank you that Jesus was obedient to the end, that he accomplished the work that you gave him to do, that he made you known, that we can know you, that we can come into your presence, that we can be right before you. Father, I pray that we would believe this. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who does not know you, that they would call on your name. And Father, I pray for all of us who do know you, that we would do the work that you have given us to do to your glory here on earth. Father, may we build your kingdom and not our own, for your glory and not our own. In Jesus' name, amen.